Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The text is the reading from Philippians, especially these words. I always thank my God in all my remembrances of you, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm just going to get this out of the way right now. For those of you who live on another planet, this is a Chicago Cubs jersey, but it's not just any Chicago Cubs jersey. I bought this in August to go to a game down here at Busch Stadium, which the Cubs, of course, won, playing the Cardinals. And I wore it 5 more days after that, all when the Cubs were playing. And every time I wore this shirt, the Cubs won. Regular season, National League Division Series, National League Championship Series. Every time I wore the shirt, the Cubs won. We had a bit of a crisis on Saturday, actually. It was Game 6 of the National League Championship Series. I couldn't find the shirt come game time. Didn't know where it was. Looked in the drawer, it wasn't there. So finally rummaged around in the laundry pile, and there it was. My wife, of course, being completely unaware that if you wash the shirt, the amazing power leaves the shirt. So I took it out of the laundry pile, got out the bottle of Febreze, gave it a couple of squirts, put it on, and of course, the Cubs did what? They won. Invincible, mighty power out of this shirt. So last night I put the shirt on, and guess what happened? Yeah. Get out of here, Mr. Indian fan in the back. Now, it's just a baseball game, right? But events are happening that I really, really am invested in, but have no control over whatsoever. Isn't that really what we want? If I wear this shirt, somehow the power will migrate 300 miles away to Clark and Addison, and the Cubs will win. I am doing something to take control of my circumstances, to shape our destiny. Making that t-shirt makes it feel like I am doing something, anything, to make the Cubs win, because Lord knows they need it. But that's what we want, isn't it? Control. We want it, but we don't have it. And it makes us very, very uncomfortable. It's not just baseball games, is it? Every day we open the news websites and we see the same thing. War in Syria, Yemen, battles in Mosul. Another shooting involving police somewhere in the country, Cleveland, New York, Louisiana, North Carolina, California, Alabama. Even a couple of weeks ago, a police officer shot here in St. Louis while making an arrest. And there's nothing we can do about it. A couple of weeks from now, we're going to be asked to go to a voting booth and cast a vote in a presidential election. And for many people, there seems to be no good option. And there's nothing we can do about it. The list goes on and on. In our society, life issues seem to be spinning out of control. Marriage and gender issues fly right by us. The role of the church in the world disappearing. And there's nothing we can do. And it's not only the global or national issues that we have no control over, it's just our everyday experience. You know as well as I do that day after day, one thing after another happens to people we know, people we love. Just open up Facebook, right? You see your friends, brother pastors, family, car accident, injury, illness, a pregnancy that's not going well. It happens again and again and again, completely out of our control, and there is nothing we can do about it. Now, we are not the first people of God to feel that circumstances are spinning out of our control. The text for today is from the book of the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. And this was a great church. I mean, this was a great church. It seems to have been the Apostle Paul's favorite church. He remembers them fondly. He praises them for their efforts in spreading the gospel mission. He thanks them for a gift that they had sent to support him in prison. This was the first church he had planted in Europe, all the way back in Acts chapter 16. The whole jailer and Philippi incident, this was a great church. He even praises this church to other churches. When Corinth isn't going to pony up and support the saints in Jerusalem who are starving, he says, look at that church in Philippi. They got nothing. And yet they're sacrificing for those people in need. This is a great church. But even this great church was not without problems. Paul mentions several times in this letter their sufferings. He doesn't say exactly what these sufferings are, but it comes up a lot. It might be that it was financial, that they were simply poor, and they were struggling to survive day by day. Maybe it was social, that they were having a hard time living as the people of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, as he says in chapter 2. It wasn't any easier being a Christian in the first century than it is today. And some of their suffering seems to have been self-inflicted. There were arguments. There were people who were thinking that they were more important than others in the church. Paul even mentions a specific argument between two ladies named Euodia and Syntyche who just can't get along. And some of their suffering was simply part of life. This gift that the Philippians had sent to Paul while he is in prison was carried by a man named Epaphroditus. And on the way to visit Paul and bring this gift, this offering, he becomes ill and nearly dies for doing something good, for doing what he knows he's supposed to do. He's suffering. He has absolutely no control. People doing exactly what God wanted them to do, serve one another, care for one another, preach the gospel, and what happens? Illness, imprisonment, fear, no control. But here's where the words from our text speak. And in fact, they're the beginning words of this letter that set the tone for the entire teaching of the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. In the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of things happening in the church that does not seem to make sense, in the midst of everyday circumstances that seem to spin out of control, where the present evil age becomes all too present and all too evil, here is where the word of God speaks. I always thank my God in all my remembrance of you, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice where Paul points that church in Philippi. He doesn't say, look at your current situation, and here's three things you can do to make it better. He doesn't say, here's the problem, and let me tell you how to live your best life now. In fact, he doesn't say anything about the present situation. Instead, he points them to their past, and he points them to their future. In the midst of uncertainty and a lack of control, he points them outside of their circumstances to the past and the future. And so the past. I always thank my God in all my remembrances of you. Notice, he does not say, I thank my God for you. No, he says, I thank my God when I remember you because I remember all the things that God has already done for you. He thanks God that when he thinks of the Philippians, he remembers how they received the gospel back on that first day. You remember that story in Acts 16? Paul goes and finds a circle of God-fearers outside the city walls, and he starts speaking the gospel among these women. And there's this woman named Lydia there, and Luke tells us that the Lord opened her heart to receive Paul's message. She's just sitting there listening, and the Lord opened her heart. Look, remember. And that jailer at Philippi, right? He's just doing his job. He's afraid he's going to lose his job. And this earthquake comes out of nowhere. And he and his entire household are baptized that very day. The Philippians had co-participated in the gospel with Paul from the first day until now. You see, what Paul is doing is saying, look, don't look at yourselves. Look at what God has already done for you and among you. That is who you are. That is where you find your confidence. And this is made most clear in chapter 4, where Paul talks about all the things that they might boast in, their pedigree, their being sons of Abraham, as the Pharisees said to Jesus in our gospel reading. They're doing all the law and keeping all the rules exactly by the book. All that, Paul says, is rubbish. Rather, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, which comes from God through faith in Christ. That is where Paul points the struggling Philippians. It is Christ's work, his becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, that wins for us the forgiveness of sins, that gives to us new life. Look to the past, Paul says. Look to what God has already done for you in Christ and among you by his Spirit. And then he points them to the future. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to do a little grammar here. Sometimes grammar actually matters, right? There's these things called subjects and verbs in these things called sentences, right? You with me? Subjects, verbs, okay. Subject is the actor of the action of the verb, and the verb is the action accomplished. So for example, the sentence, the Cubs won the World Series. Cubs is the subject, won is the verb. You got it, right? So notice how Paul phrases this here, right? Who is the subject of the verb? He, God, who began a good work in you. The subject is God. The doer of the action is God. It has nothing whatsoever to do with the Philippians. They are simply the recipients of the work of God. And it continues, he, God, will bring it to completion at the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who will bring it to completion. Not the Philippians, not anything they do, not their plans, not their t-shirts, nothing they do will bring it to completion. God is the subject of the verb, and he will bring it to completion at the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not try a little harder, not maybe things will work out. No, we are pointed to the one who holds the future in his hands, because he is seated at the right hand of the Father, where he lives and reigns to all eternity. He will bring it to completion, no matter what, no matter who, no matter why. He will bring it to completion. You see, we were made for this. We were made for this day and for every day to come. One more Cubs comment. All season long, the Cubs have been wearing these t-shirts that say, made for October. Well, we'll see. There's always next year. But for us who have been given new life in Christ, we have been made for this day. Made to share in that gospel mission. Made to live in confidence and hope. Even when the old evil foe works his deadly woe, we have been made to be God's people here, now, whatever the moment, whatever the circumstance, because for us fights the valiant one, whom God himself elected. Ask ye who is this? Jesus Christ it is, of Sabaoth, Lord, and there's none other God. And you know what he does, right? Say it with me. He holds the field forever. Thanks be to God. Amen.